I threw you off. So our lesson for the morning is fish and bread, and we have just read our text, so I'll just read it again because it's on there. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "Truly this is the prophet who is to come into the world." God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is simply an accelerated version of what we see as the normal law of sowing and reaping. When the farmer plants a crop, the amount of seed that the farmer sows is very small compared to the amount of seed that the farmer plans to reap, just as the 2 fish and 5 loaves were a very small portion of the amount required to feed the 5,000. The plan of God is a plan for fruitfulness and multiplication, as he tells us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 through 30, which says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food.' And it was so." In the creation, God made us so that we require renewable resources that he provides. Even as all animals, including man, breathe oxygen, God has created plants that produce oxygen at a greater rate than we use it, so that none of us suffocates for lack of oxygen in the air. Even as all animals, including man, require water, the oceans evaporate, producing water vapor in the clouds. The clouds then precipitate, producing rain that eventually flows through the rivers and back to the ocean to evaporate once again. God provides this cycle at such a rate that we do not perish for a lack of water. God has given us agriculture and ranching so that we can raise enough grain, vegetables, and meat to provide the sustenance that we require. And now in our country, only a few of us are required to farm the fields, and so much is produced that we are all overweight. We observe this miracle every day. Every time we go to the store and find that there is plenty of food to buy and plenty of toys to play with, we are observing God providing his abundance to us. In the case of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus accelerated the process, but his actions were the same as the creative process of God, which started in Genesis. Now, as we examine the opening part of this episode, we see Jesus recognizing that the people are going to require the renewable resource of food, and Jesus chooses Philip as the one to question about lunch. John 6 and 5 tells us, "Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where should we buy bread that these may eat?'" Now, the significance of Jesus asking Philip about bread can be found in the other two episodes in which Philip is a principal character. John chapter 1, verse 44 through 46 tells us, "Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom is Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" Now Philip speaks again in John chapter 14, verses 6 through 11. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Now, these two passages of Scripture give us the indication that Philip is visually oriented. Philip tells Nathanael to come and see and ask Jesus to show us the Father. Philip requests that we use our eyes and rely upon the facts that can be comprehended with the sight. In John chapter 6, Philip shows himself not only to be one who observes facts, but one who uses statistics to interpret the facts that he observes. Philip's answer to Jesus in John 6 and 7 tells us that Philip is walking by sight and calculation. In John 6 and 7, Philip answers him, "200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." Now, there was at least one among the disciples with the understanding to recognize the challenge that Jesus was giving in his question to Philip. Andrew seems to be a bit more perceptive than Philip. John 6, 8, 9 gives us Andrew's answers to Jesus' question about buying bread. John 6, 8, 9 says, "One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?'" Now, Andrew was the one of the first two that met Jesus. He and John were sent to Jesus by John the Baptist. And just as Philip brought Nathanael to Jesus, Andrew brought Peter. John chapter 1, verse 40 through 42 describes, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated a stone." Now while Philip was calculating the requirements of the repast, the mass of the multitude, and the immensity of the meal, Andrew decided to travel a different route. Remembering that at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, Jesus turned the water into wine, Andrew made the cerebral connection and began searching for a source that Jesus could formulate into a feast for the fellowship. He found a lad with a lad-sized lunch, convinced the young fellow to participate, and brought the lad and the lunch to Jesus. The lad's lunch in the hands of Jesus became a miracle for the multitude, We thank Andrew for his understanding and the lad for his unselfishness. Let us learn the lesson that we should dedicate the little that we have to the Lord. The Lord can do great things with that which seems small and insignificant to us if we volunteer to give it to him. Remember that God has given us the law of sowing and reaping. The amount that you need to plant is very small compared to the amount that you can harvest if you sow with intelligence and tend with diligence. Romans 12, 1 through 3 tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. I saw a young lady with whom I was acquainted at the gas station this week. I remember how proud her mother was that she had been accepted at the university and given a scholarship. She took advanced placement classes in high school and had accumulated enough credits by passing advanced placement tests to almost be a second-term freshman when she entered MSU. She wanted to be a chemical engineer, and she had plotted an ambitious curriculum for herself. She lasted in college only a short time, I think 1 year at State. Her mother supervised her closely while she was in high school, and she recognized that sexual activity was not in her best interest. But college life and the immorality of the campus made her decide to experiment with sex, and unfortunately for her, she became pregnant. I don't understand exactly why fertile young girls think they can have sex without getting pregnant, but I guess I don't understand everything. Of course, the young man involved was not interested in marriage, and since he and his parents live far away, he took the opportunity to provided by distance to escape responsibility. I'm sure that the child is a teenager now. I saw his mother, as I said, at the gas station this week, and she was telling me about her new 5-month-old baby. I asked, "Do you have a new baby? Is he adopted?" "Of course not," she said. "I just had him. He's mine." "Well, I'm sorry," I replied. "Well, why are you sorry?" she asked. I said, "I must have missed your wedding announcement, and I didn't send you a present. I generally go through my mail, but I don't remember seeing it. Maybe Marie picked it up and forgot to show it to me. When did you get married?" She hung her head. "There was no wedding. We didn't get married." "You didn't get married?" I questioned. "No," she said. "He's in the military." "Well," I asked, "is there some new regulation that military men can't get married?" "No," she said, "but he's on a ship down in the Gulf of Mexico. I may be moving to Texas soon." I let her off the hook because we were having this conversation in the middle of the gas station with other people obviously hearing our conversation, and I'm sure she found it a little embarrassing. Or maybe not. If she wasn't embarrassed, I was embarrassed for her. The point is that we need to sow our seed with intelligence and tend it with diligence in order to produce a viable crop. I came home from the gas station and looked up Hebrews 13 and 4, which says, "Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." After I read the scripture, I spent a little time in prayer because I wanted to make sure that I had not missed a memo from God deleting this verse from the scripture. If this verse was intended to be deleted from the scriptures, I wanted to know so that I could stop embarrassing young women in gas stations. But God made it clear to me that this verse, as well as 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, were still in effect, which say, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Dedicate your body to the Lord, even as the lad gave his 2 fish and 5 barley loaves to the Lord. Having sex outside of wedlock is not intelligent sowing of seed and diligent tending to the crop. Let me be perfectly clear about the commandment. If you are not legally married to him or her, the God in heaven does not want you to have sex with him or her. Do not allow yourself to be intimidated by the ways of the world or inflamed by the wiles of the devil. It is he that is corrupting our culture. Do not listen to his arguments, because he does not have your best interests at heart. Remember the fatality of our foreparents who heeded him in Eden. The mere fact that God says that sex is to be reserved for marriage is sufficient to convince me that it should be, but the prospect of pregnancy, the reality of sexually transmitted diseases, and the realization for young women that a young man will probably not marry you if he has sex with you should hopefully be enough motivation for you to keep yourselves pure. Young men think of sex outside of wedlock in the same way you think of heroin. Both sex and heroin make you feel good for a short time, but they are both addictive, and the good feeling that you receive from both of them is the devil's tool to ruin your life and pull you away from God. Sex outside of wedlock is a trap. You might not get caught, just like you might not get hooked on heroin if you try it, but the chances are, in both cases, that you will. Don't take a chance, don't listen to your boys, and certainly don't listen to the girls. Remember Eden. My young lady friend with the new baby is neither sowing intelligently nor tending diligently. She has given her lunch to Lucifer rather than to the Lord, and is heading for a life of lack, because rather than giving herself to the Lord, she has decided to shake her fist in God's face and tell him that her way is better than his. You can do that if you want to, but I think that it is a much better plan to do as the little boy in the episode did and give that which you have to Jesus. I am not the voice of experience in this matter, because the Lord blessed me not to make that particular mistake. On the other hand, I am not lifting myself up because I missed the trap of illicit sexuality, but I am thanking God that he gave me the intelligence and the diligence to be the husband of one wife. Let me put it this way. You can sow your seed intelligently, tending your sowing with diligence and eating the harvest of your crop, or you can sow your seed unintelligently and find yourself eating from the garbage can. There's food in the harvest, and there's food in the garbage can. You get to choose from which one that you eat. Let us remember to bring all that we have, including ourselves, to the Lord. The Lord can do great things with that which seems small and insignificant to us if we volunteer to give it to him. Remember that God has given us the law of sowing and reaping. The amount that you need to plant is very small compared to the amount that you can harvest if you sow with intelligence and tend with diligence. Now the lad gave Jesus his lunch, and Jesus performed the miracle. John chapter 6, verse 10 through 14 tells us, "Then Jesus said, 'Make the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost.' Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragment of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'Truly this is the prophet who is to come into the world.'" Now 2 Peter 1:16 tells us, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 4 tells us, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 tells us, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now in this world, we hear many fairy tales. Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, the Tooth Fairy. You can't get pregnant the first time. Sex is just a way to show that we love each other, so it's really okay. I can't get pregnant because I'm on the pill. It's okay for us to do this because we're getting married anyway. There's no lack of fairy tales in the world. However, in the case of this feeding of the 5,000, we do not have a fairy tale. This is not a story told to children to make them behold, to make them behave, but this is the eyewitness testimony of hardened fishermen that Jesus physically took that which was not really enough for one grown man and transformed it into that which satisfied thousands on the spot before their very eyes. Peter was there, an eyewitness to his majesty. The episode was recorded by all four of the evangelists, not just John. Matthew 14:13, Mark 6:31, and Luke 9:11 all tell the tale. The miracle was so remarkable that it impressed each of the evangelists to record it. There are some who do not believe in God, but I am here to tell you that this miracle was a physical fact attested to by those who were there. I want those of you who do not believe in the historical facts recorded by the eyewitnesses simply because they are outside of your experience to rethink this matter and recognize that God is real, recognize that Jesus walked on the earth, and recognize that Jesus actually did the things that the Bible said he did, and recognize that the Holy Spirit can illuminate your mind to the facts if you will only open your mind to him. Jesus tells us in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." It is of the utmost importance that you decide to believe. Your salvation depends on it. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Belief is a decision, and you have the capacity to make it. If you need to do research to believe, the evidence is available. There are, unfortunately, no videotapes, but there is the evidence of history. Some people may tell you that these things were impossible, but they were not there when they were being done. The people who were there believe because they saw the miracle with their own eyes and testified to us of the truth of them. Now, when I was a young fellow, I was too smart to believe in God. I was a good student and understood the facts of physics and the impossibility of what the Bible records. What I did not understand was that the facts of physics are like Philip and only record what we can see. I learned by the grace of God that there is another reality outside of the physical universe on which the physical universe is built. I came to the conclusion that regardless of how much science theorizes to the contrary, life actually did not create itself, nor did some random chance event create the world. The only rational explanation for our existence is that there is an intelligent creator, because we are intelligent people. I learned that our intelligent creator has a wonderful plan for our lives. He has decided to give us the knowledge of his goodness and the product of his grace. He did not have to, but he decided to. John 1:14 tells us, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus, the Word of God, became flesh. Jesus, the Word of God, lived with us on this planet. Jesus, the Word of God, showed us the glory of God by changing this little boy's lunch into food for 5,000. Behold the Lamb of God, who shows us the glory of God by accelerating the process of reproduction as only God can. Jesus is real. The fish and the loaves were eaten. Jesus' miracles were recorded in the scriptures, and they were physically performed. Jesus made the lame walk, the dumb talk, the deaf hear, and the blind see. The cross of Calvary was a reality, and Jesus died on it. The grave in which Jesus was buried was given by Joseph of Arimathea. It was a small cave, and after Jesus was buried in it, The front of the cave was sealed by a stone that weighed between 1.5 and 2 tons. And as the record indicates, the grave was actually guarded by 4 Syrian mercenaries who were instructed by their superiors to either guard the tomb diligently or forfeit their lives. The mercenaries were able to effectively keep people away from the tomb, and no one came to rescue Jesus. The record of the witnesses, including the guards, though, is that an angel from heaven came down, caused an earthquake, and rolled the 2-ton stone away from the door of the tomb. When the angel did so, Jesus came out of the grave physically, just as he had called Lazarus from the grave in Bethany just a couple of weeks earlier. The evangelist and Paul record many post-resurrection activities that Jesus performed. John records that the nail prints were still in Jesus' hands, and the open wound in Jesus' side was still visible. John records that after Jesus rose, he ate fish and then offered Thomas the chance to closely examine his wounds. John also records that Jesus facilitated their successful fishing trip, on which they caught 153 large fish, after which he prepared breakfast for the disciples. Luke records a post-resurrection journey that Jesus took with a group of disciples by walking a day's journey up the Emmaus Road. Paul tells us that after Jesus rose, over 500 men in a crowd saw Jesus at one time, many of whom were still alive when Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians. Luke records that the disciples watched Jesus as he rose into the heavens on a cloud, and that the two angels told them that Jesus was coming back again in the same manner. The record of Jesus Christ is clear. He is the power in the universe that supersedes the power of physics, and his power is not random, but the purest form of intelligence. In John 20:29, Jesus says to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Although we have not seen, let us believe." Let us pray that the Lord will reproduce his spirit in our lives and give us the capacity to recognize his reality and participate in his program. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you that Jesus did this miracle, that he changed the 2 fish and the 5 barley loaves into enough food to feed the multitude of 5,000 men. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us an ocular demonstration of your power in this case, and that you have also given us an eyewitness testimony so that those of us who have not actually seen can still believe. We ask you, Lord, today, if there's any unbelieving hearts in the house, Lord, that you would help them to understand that there is a reality in serving a true and a living God. Help us to all be convinced of the reality of that which you have done, and help us to reorient our lives based upon our belief that Jesus Christ is Lord, that you rose from the dead, and that your word is a good plan for our lives. Help us to live according to your word, to sow our seed, and to do what it is that you would have us to do as we journey down here on this earth. Now we pray traveling mercies for all that are in the house. Give us safe passage through this week and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Christian God, our Father, we thank you this morning for those who have come out today, and we thank you for the lively discussion that we have had. We thank you for the word that you have given us, and we thank you for the admonition that we follow your instructions. Help us, Lord, to read your word and to understand it, and to resolve to recognize your reality and live our lives according to the way that you would really have us to do it. Help us to know that you are real, even as we go from place to place and the world challenges, as others in other places try to counterfeit Christianity, as those in the scientific community tell us that these things can't be true. Just give us a mind and give us a heart to recognize your reality. Help us to hold on to our faith, even in situations where it seems as though our faith has no value or has no validity. Just help us to remember, Lord, that you are there, even when it looks like you are not, Lord. That even though there were 400 years between the end of the book of Malachi and the beginning of the book of Matthew, Lord, that you were still ruling the world even though you weren't speaking. And in this time where no gospel is being written, where no good news is being recorded, help us to remember that you are still there, making the world to twirl and putting vitamins in vegetables and proteins in meat. Help us, Lord, to continue to hold on to your unchanging hand. Lord, we're praying for those, for Eric Betts and for Brian Maynard and for Rick. We ask you to bless those young men, Lord, as they try to mature and grow and develop their home life and their family life. For the family of Sister Allen, Lord, we pray for them, and we ask you, Lord, that if any of them are living their life backwards, that you would turn them around and plant their feet on solid ground. We pray for Sister Allen herself, Lord, as she begins these injections to halt the spread of her disease, Lord, throughout her body. We ask you, Lord, that you would give her the ability, Lord, that she might be able to do these things that she needs to do. And we also ask that you would bless her body, Lord, that you would give her the healing, even as the woman that touched the hem of your garment, and that she was made whole. Just take these things away from her, that she might be able to go back into the jails and do the work that you would have her to do there, Lord, and that she might be able to be a glorious testimony of your goodness, of your mercy, and of your grace, Lord. We pray for Brian Hayes, who's over in Iraq today, Lord, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would send an angel to safeguard him. Help his helmet to be impenetrable and keep it on his head. Let his body armor protect him, and then you put your arms of protection around him as well, that he might come back safe and sound from that place. Now we pray for the Rodriguez family, for Eduardo and for his wife and for his children, Lord, and we ask you that you would bless them and bring that family back together swiftly, Lord. Help him to hold up the bloodstained banner wherever he is, and help her, Lord, to continue to raise her children in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. We thank you for the success that Mehdi is having down in Atlanta and on her job, and we ask you to continue to watch over her and stand by her. And her friend Tracy, Lord, we ask you that you would give her a mind, Lord, to know how to protect herself. Help her to know the right thing to do. Give her the certainty and give her the reality that only you can give us. Help her decisions to be good decisions, and help her make them diligently, and protect her and her children, Lord. We pray for her husband as well, and we ask you, Lord, to do something to his mind. Fix his dysfunctionality, that he might be able to come to himself and stop his abusive behavior. Now, Lord, we pray for Evangelist Betty Carter Cooney, and we ask you to continue to strengthen her, and we pray for our program on Tuesday. Bless us, Lord, to have something intelligent to say, something insightful to say, that someone might listen and be converted. We pray, Lord, for the Coopers, and we ask you to bless their marriage, and for the Conroys. We ask you that you would help Sister Conroy with her knee. Let the pain subside and help her to heal. We just ask you, Lord, that you would bless that family, Lord. We pray for Paul and his company. Let everybody pay on time. Let business continue to come in, and just help him, Lord, to continue to grow and prosper as he endeavors to make it there. And we pray for Dimitri and Coretta. And we pray for the baby that's growing in Coretta's womb. And we ask you, Lord, that it would be healthy, that it would be strong, and that it would be able, that they would be able to rejoice in that which you have given them. We pray for Mother Z, Lord, and as she is working with the children at the school, and we just ask you, Lord, that you would look in on that situation, that you would shed some light on those unruly children's minds, that you would somehow manage to regulate their hearts and have someone say something to them that might actually affect them, might actually make them turn away from the wicked ways of this world and come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" We pray for the television station, continue to let them work with technical excellence, and for the Forgotten Man Ministry, and for all those who are overseas, Lord, serving our country. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless them, be an arm of protection around them, and help those people over there to understand what they're doing so that they can move forward in their constitutional deliberations, and we can move forward in our withdrawal from their country. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our president as he tries to push forward the federal marriage amendment, and that you would do something in the minds of these officials that just don't seem to understand the definition of marriage. We ask, Lord, that you would illuminate their minds and clean up their hearts, Lord. And we pray for the young men and women in our neighborhood and for our family and friends, if there be any, that don't know you in the pardon of their sins. We just ask you, Lord, that you would bless. We pray traveling mercies for Brother Harris Edwards as he's on his way back with his two sons from Ohio from a martial arts tournament. And Lord, as he's down there competing, we ask you to give them uncommon skill. Give them the power that they need to be victorious in their little competition. And bless them on the way home. Now we pray, Lord, for all who are in the circle. Lord, we just ask you that you would bless, that you would meet all needs, that you would do all the things that we need to have done for us. Help make us diligent stewards and good servants and good shepherds and good mothers and good fathers and good daughters and good sons. Help us, Lord, to live our lives according to your word, recognizing your reality and doing as you would have us to do. Now, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for all these things, Lord, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And thank God and praise God. The two fish and the five loaves of bread. Jesus took a little lad's lunch and fed 5,000. We know of the power, we know of the ability of Jesus Christ to solve problems from the guttermost to the uttermost. And we are just remembering him today, the goodness that he brought to our planet when he came, the spirit that he left here when he went away. And we just... let us just remember what he has done for us. Let us just continue to call on him even as they called upon him in that day. Let us remember that he has all power in heaven and earth in his hand, and that by his Spirit we have access to the same. Help us to stay in prayer for our concerns. Let us stay in prayer and let us have confident assurance in the goodness of the Lord. Let us remember all of these things as we go from this place this week and as we eat and drink together. And now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now, henceforth and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.